We're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus cleanses the temple. And as we get to this story, just a little bit of a note at the beginning that will help us in our understanding of this time. When you read through the Synoptic Gospels, which are all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels, they're similar in many ways to each other. John is a little distinct in some of the stories that are told, how he tells the stories. We find a similar story where Jesus cleanses the temple, but it is at the end of his earthly ministry and actually incites some of the Jewish leaders to just say, okay, this is it. We are going to have to get rid of him. And as you look at this story, there are some similarities. And so we might be tempted to think, well, maybe this is the same story. But if you look at the details in the other Gospels, there are several things that would make us wonder, if it's the same story, are there pieces that were misunderstood, or why is John telling something that's different in several ways? And I think as we look at this, it's going to be clear from several contextual notes that John gives, and as we look at the timeline that he presents, that this is a separate time from those cleansings that Jesus did presented in the Synoptic Gospels. Those are one event presented in the other Gospels, but in this case, this is a unique event at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. The last time we were in John, we looked at the wedding at Cana, and I noted several different things as John progresses through his story. In chapter 129, it says the next day, and then chapter 1, verse 35, the next day, 43 the next day, 2:1 on the third day. And then immediately after that, it says at verse 12, right before we start our passage for this evening, it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. And immediately, he says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And so it seems that John is presenting a very strict and careful timeline. Perhaps one of the reasons he does it for this story is to note for us that this is a different time that Jesus cleansed the temple. And there are some things that are different in this instance that will help us. I think John has a specific purpose for us in presenting this story. But as I came up to this story and was reading through it several times to just try and understand what is John seeking to communicate under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one of the stories that we find very early in Scripture came to mind. Jesus talks about the fact that these people are not worshiping God as they ought to. There are people that are sitting in the temple area, in the outer court likely, trading, making a business out of what's done there. But they are distracting people from the kind of worship that they ought to have for God. They are distracting people from the respect that they ought to have for God. And if we go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, the Genesis 4, we find the first case that we see of bringing an offering to God that is rejected. All of those of you in here who have been to Sunday school probably have heard this story before in that instance. I'll read for you verses 3 through 8 of Genesis 4. This is the story of Cain and Abel and their offerings that they brought to God and what happened as a result of Cain's sin when he was rejected, when his offering was rejected. In verse 3 it says, in the course of time Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And look at what God says to him. It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And so perhaps when you came to see that the title for this evening was Acceptable Worship, you might have thought, well, that's a good topic to talk about. But is that really that important? You know, we have things that we deal with throughout the week that are hard. We need help with knowing how to live day to day. What we don't necessarily need to focus on Sunday morning. I mean, we came Sunday morning. Isn't that enough to just come and worship God, sing praise to Him? But as we look at the very beginning of Scripture, we see that failing at worshiping God the right way can lead to great tragedy, can lead to very difficult problems. The first murder was a result of someone being rejected, his worship being rejected, and then his choice to not heed God's warning and to go into sin. So God takes worship very seriously, and it's important that we understand what acceptable worship is to God. Now, one thing that I struggle with throughout the week as I'm trying to work on preparing to read God's Word and study through it and to share it with you all is what title to use. If I lived back in the time of the Puritans, I feel like things would be a lot easier. You can use 100 words in a title, and that's perfect. The longer, the better. If you've ever read, I think it's something like our doctoral dissertations of today. You can just use lots of words to say something. So when I say acceptable worship, I want you all to understand that this is in the context of believing in Christ. We know that John is focused on showing us signs given specifically so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so perhaps an extended version of this title is a believer's acceptable worship. This is not that we can conjure up some kind of activity that's going to please God. This is, as we believe in Christ, this is how we live out that belief in worshiping God appropriately. And so, as we look at this passage, we have this warning from right at the beginning of Scripture that if we bring unacceptable worship, there is great danger to our spiritual health, to the way that we're going to live. And so we need to understand what is appropriate, what is acceptable worship before God. So in the very first section here, we're going to read verses 13 through 25 to get the idea of the story, to get the context that John is sharing with us. And as we read, look for what Christ focuses on as the people are coming to the temple to worship and what bothers him. What a bother is a very soft word. He gets very upset, rightly so. He gets angry at the way that the people are coming to God and what they are doing in His presence, the way they are treating the privilege of being in God's presence. So look for how Christ responds to this. In verse 13, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for Your house will consume Me.' So the Jews said to Him, 'What sign do You show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will You raise it up in 3 days?' But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." So the context here is that they were celebrating the Passover. They were getting ready to celebrate God's deliverance from Egypt. And people are coming in. They are coming to worship the Lord, and so appropriately they need animals to sacrifice. And we might be a little bit harsh on the people that are there and say, "What are they doing in the temple?" But I think it's easy for us to make little changes to the way that we think are appropriate to worship the Lord, to adjust a little bit our attitude and get in the habit of just continually going to church and worshiping the Lord together and not really caring about what we're doing, not taking it seriously. We can let the distractions of life just get closer and closer and closer to our worship. This is a real struggle that our family faces every week as we seek to come to church to prepare that we can actually come and worship God undistracted. But Jesus tells these people clearly that their worship has to focus on God. There can be no distractions. It's interesting that John doesn't have the note where Christ says in the other accounts, for the other occasion, you're making my Father's house into a den of thieves, stealing. His focus here is not necessarily on the fact that they were doing something wrong. Was it wrong to sell animals for sacrifice? No. Was it wrong to exchange money so that people could buy animals for sacrifice? That was fine. But it was the place that they were doing it in that was wrong. It was in God's house. They were making money in God's house. It wasn't that they couldn't do that outside the temple, but they were taking advantage of the location, and it was distracting from worship. And so Jesus is very angry about what is going on here. These people were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. There were money changers there. And so he didn't walk up to these people and say, I'd like you all to go ahead and exit over here. Not like perhaps maybe an usher that you've seen addressing someone who's unruly in a service or some kind of event where they just kindly come up and say, could you please leave? No, he makes a whip of cords and drives these animals out. And he's knocking over the money and turning the tables over. He wants everyone around to see what is going on. Because this is not something that he's saying is against him personally, except in the sense that he is God. This is against God. A distraction from him and from worshiping him. And that is his focus. He says, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. He tells the people to take those things away because he wants the people to be able to focus. We have this problem too. We accumulate distractions as we come to worship God. We can continually add things to our process, perhaps even as we get ready on Sunday morning to come to church. We can just squeeze in more and more things and just squeak in the door and we get into our seat and we're ready to worship God. Well, worshiping God takes some time to focus and to be ready to worship Him. We need to prepare and make sure that there aren't all these other things sitting on our minds. And so we have this temptation as well to accumulate distractions when we come to worship God. I face this temptation in a great way as I try to work with all the different ministry things at church and getting things lined up. And God has convicted me about that over months and years, that I need to work very carefully to get everything ready that I can ahead of time in the week ahead, so that when I come to worship God, I can focus on that undistracted. It's very important. So we can accumulate these distractions. We add things to what we think is important for worship. And we put significance on things that maybe aren't as significant or not as important. But Jesus demands that we take away these distractions. That is what he commands these people to do. He says, take them away. Don't have them in my Father's house. Would it be fine for them to sell them out in the city somewhere? Sure, that's great. They can help the worshipers as they come to worship God. But Jesus didn't want these people coming in and worrying about their transactions and buying the sacrifice and comparing rates between different people and making sure they're getting the best deal on their sacrifice animal. No, he wanted them to focus on God. That was the reason they came to worship. It says here that his disciples' remember house will consume me. We find this in the Psalms, actually. And as we look at this, I think it's really significant for us, thinking in the context of John, Jesus is fulfilling the Scripture. And we're going to get deeper and deeper into that fulfillment in this passage. But something to help you think about Jesus fulfilling Scripture. Many times, as I was growing up, I thought, as I read through the prophets, wow, that's really neat that, you know, the prophets predicted that Jesus was going to have this happen to him. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. That's amazing that they could know that ahead of time. That is true. It's incredible. But there's so much more about fulfillment in prophecy that Jesus fulfilled than just a prediction a few thousand years before, a few hundred years before, and then Jesus fulfilling it later on. Many times, Jesus was actually quoting Scripture. It wasn't that someone predicted he would say it and then he said it. He was actually quoting the Scripture that he knew, and he was fulfilling that Scripture as he lived it out. And so we're going to see, even as he talks about the temple being destroyed and being raised in 3 days, he's talking about his fulfillment of the purpose that the temple was there for. He was going to make the final sacrifice, and then he would become the way to God that the temple was before. And so as we think about fulfillment, and we see verses like this where it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me," this is part of how Jesus fulfills what we see in the Old Testament. He actually takes the truths there and lives them out for others to see. And so he is demanding that these distractions be removed and that the appropriate focus be placed on God as the people come to worship. We don't always think of distractions as being that important. A few years ago in 2019, a man named Samuel Alabaugh was driving a dump truck in Virginia. He looked down for just a second to send a text, to type a few words. He swerved off the road and, trying to get back onto the road, swerved across and hit someone driving a Honda. This lady was named Karen Giles. She was a mother and grandmother, and she worked as part of an EMS squad. She didn't survive this accident. And a few years later, this man has spent time in prison for what he did, but he is repentant and he is begging people, don't use your phones while you're driving. Don't get distracted even for a second. Distraction is really significant and it can cause great problems. Is it a problem to text on your phone? No, not in the right context. But when you do it at the wrong time, it can lead to serious consequences. And when we come to worship God, so much more is at stake. We are to come before the God who created the universe. We have the privilege to worship Him. Jesus died on the cross so that you could come on Sunday morning and sing praise to God. That is an incredible cost that we just sang about. And we so often forget. We are not like the Jews, where we see over and over again the sacrifices back in that time that were made for sin and all the blood that was shed. And we know from Scripture that we are in a much better place, that Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and so we rejoice in that. But we forget so easily. We're thankful that God has provided the Lord's Supper as a way of remembering what Jesus sacrificed for us. But it's so easy to get distracted and forget that the focus is on God. So when you come to worship God, do you come distracted? Are you like a distracted driver trying to do something else while you worship God? It's so easy to do multiple things at once, we think, in our current context with all the technology that we have. But Jesus says, no, no distractions. When you come to worship God, you're there for one purpose, to focus on Him and to praise Him. Perhaps, if you're in my generation or around that age, you struggle with your phone. It's a distraction. It might buzz while you're in a service, and it's hard to maybe see something there and get distracted and start thinking about other things. Maybe you need to turn it off just for a little bit. It really will be okay. People don't have to contact you at all moments. Or maybe just set it on some kind of focus mode. If you can look at it and use your scriptures on there, wonderful. But if it distracts you, bring one of these. A Bible in print, or perhaps a device that doesn't have texting on it that you can read your scriptures on. That's a possibility. Perhaps you struggle with other things. Maybe when someone comes up and sings a special, you think about how beautiful the sound of the music was, and after the service, you just want to go tell someone what a beautiful musical special that was. Don't get distracted. What was that person singing about? They were focused on God. That was the purpose. Maybe when you hear a sermon preached, you listen for things that you can learn. That's wonderful. But don't just look for things to add to your knowledge. See the God who is being spoken about. See Christ. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever read reviews for churches on Google. I get notices whenever someone posts a review on our Google page. And so sometimes I see funny things like someone posts one star or something because, you know, obviously they're just scrolling through and they accidentally hit it. No one I've ever heard of before. You see very interesting reviews. But what's interesting is as you look at different churches and different reviews, there aren't a ton of reviews where people say, you know what? God was honored here. When I left, I was thinking about Christ. They say, I loved the decorations or the music or the experience was incredible. But what should we focus on when we come to worship God? We should focus on God. And that's not to say that those things aren't important. I'm very thankful for those who serve in our music ministry. It's a wonderful encouragement, and God has given the gift of music for us to be able to express the way that we feel about Him. And that's wonderful. And we don't want that to be a distraction. We don't want it to be poorly done. And so people can't think about God because all they can think about is the difficulty they had in understanding what was sung or something like that. But our focus in everything that we do in the worship service, praising God, needs to focus on God. When we walk away, we should be thinking about Him and praising Him for who He is. So think about the things that you come to worship God for. Why do you come? Do you come because of who God is? And you might say, this is a struggle for me. How can I have help in this area? Well, there's good news. Jesus came to replace this temple. And He did it by making the sacrifice that needed to be made for us. And so this next section of this passage points us to the fact that our worship must go through Jesus. Jesus is the only way that we can come to God. And when we recognize that, when we recognize it's not our efforts that bring worship to God, that is quite a relief because we fail so many times. But a sacrifice has been made for us. Look at what Jesus tells the people here. In verse 18 it says, "So the Jews said to Him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?'" They're saying, "Where's your authority? How can you come in and just throw away the money tables and say that your Father's house needs to be straightened out, that it needs to be focused on God?" So what does Jesus answer? We might expect Him to say something like, "Well, I'm God, that's why." But He says something a little bit more cryptic that John explains for us. Jesus answered them in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now in our context, it's very easy for us to say, 3 days. Okay, that's when Jesus dies on the cross and He rises again. But they didn't get it. The Jews replied to Him and said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Maybe they're thinking He's saying if they destroy it, then He's just going to somehow use some sort of special force to put all the bricks back in place. He's going to rebuild it in 3 days. But John clears it up for us. He says, "But He was speaking about the temple of His body." So what is the significance of this? Jesus' work, His dying on the cross and rising in 3 days, provides a way for us to come into God's presence. When the tabernacle was established in Exodus, and then the temple was built under Solomon, the purpose of that structure, the way it was set up, was so that the people of Israel could come into God's presence. I've been listening through Scripture, trying to get through all of it in 90 days. I think it's going to take me a little bit longer, but I'm doing this just when I have spare moments throughout the day turn it on if the app is working appropriately, and try and listen to a bit of that. And I'm in the book of Exodus and listening to the details about the tabernacle. And when God came to Mount Sinai and how He told the people to stay away from the mountain, don't get close. If you touch it, you'll die. It was a serious thing to come into God's presence. And so God made the tabernacle and the temple as a way for the people to come to Him. They could make these sacrifices that would represent what was coming, the full sacrifice of Christ, that would allow them to come before God and worship Him appropriately. But Jesus is going to replace that. And He tells the Jews here that, although they don't get it at that time. He's speaking about the temple of His body. Jesus' work is going to provide a way for us to come and worship Him in the right way. So then, how do we appropriate that? How can we accept Jesus' work on our behalf? Well, look at verse 22. It says, "When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." But at this moment, Jesus didn't quote Scripture when He was talking about rising in 3 days. They're looking back to the fulfillment that Christ fulfilled what was needed for the temple, that He made the sacrifice, and this word that He spoke, saying that He was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. So in order to accept Jesus' work in your place so that you can come into God's presence, you must believe what Jesus said to be able to come before God. And that's encouraging news, because that's something that God does in our hearts. He helps us to believe. He helps us to see our need of Christ. And so, as He has done that in many of our hearts, we have the opportunity to worship God in an appropriate way. If we try to take the wrong way, we're not going to be able to come into God's presence. If we try to do it on our own, we don't have any hope. Many of you might remember days in college when you were very tired as you studied for tests and went to classes and tried to stay up with all the things that you had on your plate at that time. And perhaps you had opportunities at times to go home and visit family. If they lived far away, you might have tried to snatch up opportunities as they were presented. I don't remember what year in school I was. It would have been either junior or senior year. I had the opportunity to go home to Indiana. Some friends of mine were going to be in a wedding up in the Chicago area, and so we were going to go up, and they'd just dropped me off on the way. My house, as I was growing up, was right off the interstate, and so it was easy to just jump off. They could have a quick stop and then pick me up on the way back down. Well, I was really tired from all of the things that had been going on at college, so I fell asleep. And if you ever traveled up north to Indiana or Ohio, and you go through Asheville to Knoxville, there's a road, I-40, that goes from Asheville over to Knoxville. And then you need to go north to get up to Ohio and Indiana. But you can stay on I-40 if you want to, but you're not going to get up to Indiana and Ohio. So I was the only one that had been up that direction, and I was asleep, and this was probably hard for some of those who are younger than me to imagine, but this was back in the days before phones would tell you where to go. Maybe a few people had GPSs, I'm not sure. But they just kept going on I-40 while I was asleep. And so when we got to Nashville, which is a good bit across the state of Tennessee, we finally realized, okay, now we need to go north. So we made it to Indiana. It was just a little bit of more of a scenic route. So the problem was that we didn't take the right way. We were driving. Everything seemed great. From the perspective of the car we were in, anyone who looked at us said, they're taking a road trip. That's good. They're making progress. But the problem was we were on the wrong road. So we were never going to get to our destination. And in the same way, if we try to come and worship God, but we're not taking the right path, we're not going through Jesus and recognizing His work on our behalf, we're just trying to conjure up some feelings about love for God, and we come Sunday morning ready to praise the Lord, we're not going to be able to worship Him. He's not going to accept our worship. It's only because of Jesus that we can come before God and worship Him. So what does that look like when you come to worship the Lord? When you come to worship, do you realize the privilege that you have? Does your worship focus on the work that Christ has done for you? We're even being intentional as we choose the songs and the scripture reading to focus on the gospel and what Jesus has done for us so that we can worship in an appropriate way. Think about the saints in Revelation worshiping God. In Revelation 5, 11 through 14, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," what are they saying in worship to God? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped." What does worship look like in heaven? What will worship look like in the new heaven and the new earth? Praising Jesus for what He's done for us. The sacrifice that He made so we can be there in God's presence. And when we come to worship God together as a body of believers, we have the privilege to experience a little window of that while we are on earth. We can worship God. So don't take it lightly. Prepare to come and worship God. As you think about what's coming up on Sunday, plan your week so that Sunday can be special, not rushed. And I'm in a house with four small children. I understand what this is like to some extent. I'm sure everyone's situation is different. But as we think about worshiping God, the best that we can, with God's help, let's focus on the gospel. If you have children in your household, you can point them to Christ throughout the week and help them to see the privilege of worshiping God. If you're in here and you're younger today, tonight, you can think about what Jesus has done for you. And then when we come to sing a song like "The Power of the Cross" or "Hallelujah, What a Savior," think about what it means that Jesus died for you, that Jesus made a sacrifice. That's why you can come. And so it is a privilege for us to come and worship God. And it is only through Jesus, His sacrifice for us, that we can come and worship Him appropriately. But as we think about preparation to worship God, as we think about the change that has to happen, there is a cautionary note here that John gives us. Look at this last section. The last point that he makes in verse 22 is that the disciples believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so often we say, if you believe in Jesus for salvation, then you'll be saved. And that's true. But there's a problem. Sometimes we understand the word believe differently. Look at these next few verses. Verses 23 through 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." That's great. Lots more followers of Jesus, right? But look what it says in verse 24. "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So verse 23 gives us a very sober warning. You can believe without being changed. There's something missing for these people. They're going to stop following in the future. And it's not because they didn't believe in the sense that they acknowledged the things that they saw. They saw these signs and they said, "Okay, we're with you. We're going to follow you." As we go into John 3, we have John 3:16, which many of us could probably quote, that said that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. So we know that believing in Christ is the only requirement for salvation, and that's the work that God does in our heart. But we can also have this belief We can use the word believe in a different way. It's the same word. There's no difference between the word that says they believe the Scripture and then the next passage where it says many believe, but Jesus didn't entrust Himself to them. We use the word differently in different contexts. And so the difference here is that these people's hearts were not changed. There was something that didn't happen on the inside. And so our worship actually has to flow out of a transformed heart, something that's changed on the inside of us. And the only one who can recognize and identify what a nation looks like is Jesus. Jesus recognizes what a true transformation is in our hearts, what it means to believe in Jesus. And so, I don't say that to frighten you, but this is a warning for us that John gives, that we can come and we can worship God and not really know Jesus because our hearts haven't changed. So we have to evaluate in light of Scripture, when we look at what God says, are we believing in what Christ has done? Is our dependence on Him, or are we worshiping because it's something we know we ought to do? It's something we've always done. We're coming to worship the Lord, but it's just something that we do because that's our habit. We need to make sure that we understand that there has to be change in our hearts. And what did Jesus say for us to understand what that change looks like? He says, by their fruits you will know them. And so as we look at the fruit of our life, as we see the changes that God is working in our hearts, that gives us confidence to know that our hope is in Jesus. We're depending on Him. We can't lose that. If we've trusted in Christ for salvation, there is a confident guarantee in Scripture that we can't lose our salvation. But there's also a warning to evaluate. Are our hearts truly changed? Are we truly transformed by God's work in our hearts? And so as we think about worshiping the Lord, as we come ready to praise Him, that has to flow out of a transformed heart. Anyone can sing songs. Well, most people can sing songs pretty well. I've heard people say that anyone can sing, they just need training. I'm not sure if that's true, but anyone can look like they are praising God. But Jesus is the only one who knows if the inside is truly transformed. And so as we prepare to worship God, as we come to worship Him on a Sunday morning, as we prepare those within our family, fathers, husbands, preparing those within your home to worship the Lord, if you live on your own, as you prepare your heart to worship the Lord, what are you doing to do that? What actions are you taking? Again, it's not a matter of checking things off a list, but our focus must be fixed on God, and we look to Jesus for the hope. We believe and trust in Him. And over again in Scripture, we find that the way that we do that is by diving into God's Word and seeing Him. And then we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we look and see who God is, we are transformed and we are changed. God works in our hearts. It's very interesting in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we find a word for worship there in the middle of that passage. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We are to present our bodies as a sacrifice in worship to God. And how do we do that? "Do not be conformed to this world." So that's what we don't do. Don't think like the world. "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Where is our mind renewed? In God's Word. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We take God's Word, we read it and we study it, and then we compare it with the things that we hear. We test the things that we hear. And then we live those things out. We change our mind, dependent on God to do this work in us. We ask for Him to change our mind as we read God's Word, and it transforms us. And then we can present our bodies as a sacrifice to Him. When we come Sunday to worship the Lord, we can praise Him with hearts that are fixed on Him. When we've been meditating on the gospel throughout the week, when things come up and we have struggles and we go back to God's Word and we learn what's there and we're changed, then we can come on Sunday morning ready to worship the Lord. We can praise Him with hearts that are fixed on His Word. I remember when I was in high school and my youth pastor encouraged all of us to consistently spend time in God's Word. I distinctly remember reading God's Word throughout the week for the first time on a consistent basis and coming to church and just feeling this difference. Now, we don't go on feelings, but as I was thinking about the truths of Scripture, it made so much more of an impact on me when I sang the words that were there before me in praise to God. And so as we are focused on God throughout the week, learning about Him, as we are being transformed and changed, our worship becomes acceptable to God as He works in our hearts and changes us. Then the worship that we present is acceptable to God. Not because we do it perfectly, but because of Jesus' work on our behalf, because He's working in our hearts and changing us and transforming us. And so, as we prepare this coming week to worship the Lord, we have opportunities. Sometimes we call them private worship, sometimes devotional time, sometimes family worship if we do it together. We have times to look to God's Word, to focus on God, to help us prepare to focus on Him as a body as we come together. We have opportunities to look at Jesus and what He has accomplished for us, and recognize that the only reason we can come before God at all is because of the work He has done. And then we have opportunities to meditate on His Word and ask Him to transform us, to change our thinking, so that when we come to worship Him with our families at church, we can do it in a way that is acceptable to Him. It's not just on its own we're trying to do something, but it's in light of the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the purpose of the temple, that we can come into the presence of God because of His sacrifice. And so we can rightly praise Him if we are trusting in Him. And if you're sitting here and you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, then you can't worship God. You can sing the songs, you could sound like any one of us, and you wouldn't necessarily stand out. But in your heart, you can recognize whether there has been a change in your life, whether you are dependent on Christ for salvation and worshiping because of what He's accomplished for you. So consider that seriously. I would be happy to talk to you. Pastor Cameron would be happy to talk to you, to share the truth of what it means to be transformed by God's work, and then start the process of transformation as we look forward to the day when we'll be able to perfectly sing with the angels and all the hosts in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." But in the meantime, we have the privilege to worship God in a focused way as God helps us to change day by day to be able to praise Him more every week.